What is your life is the lesson. Good morning to everyone. Good to see everyone here. Always a pleasure to be worshiping God together on this first day. And good to have some of our families back that have been around and individuals that have been gone. There's a gentleman by the name of H. Leo Bowles, who was born in 1875. And he was actually one of the editors for the Gospel Advocate and actually did some of the Gospel Advocate commentaries. And someone put together in a book a bunch of his lessons. So this is old school stuff. And it's amazing how you could look at a lesson that was given like in 1902 or whenever, and how it is just as applicable today as it was then, even though we have airplanes and things are different now, but we're still the same people. We still deal with the same challenges and difficulties. So I was going through a lot of his lessons, and part of this lesson has this, but the lesson that he had was it your life? And so I'm taking some of it from his book. What is your life? And so our scripture here in James chapter 4 and verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. It's interesting, and I would also say that it's profitable to study the lives of other people. Henry Longfellow, an American poet from the 1800s. See, we're pulling a bunch of stuff from the 1800s in this lesson. Check out this part of his poem. Pretty cool. Lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime. And departing, leave behind us footprints on the sands of time. And that idea of sublime is elevated or lofty in thought, that the poem suggests that we can consider the lives of other people and how they lived and what value that they brought. And that maybe, just maybe, we might be encouraged to leave our footprints in the sand, that we might do something of significance. And in thinking of that thought, I thought of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, where the writer says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, in that there have been other people in biblical times in the past, and not just from our Bibles, the people that we read about, either other people that live good Christian lives, but we can see that they overcame their temptations, they overcame their sin. There will it be obedient and being faithful to God. And so the encouragement for us is because of what they have done, well, you can do it as well. He goes on to say, because of it, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run that race with endurance. They ran it. Now it's our turn. And so the idea then that we have then from this beginning part of this thought is, looking back at people, you have biographies that people write of other people. And so we read of the synopsises of other lives. But this lesson specifically asks this question, but what is your life? Not the people you've read about lives, not people in the Bible and what they did. I'm asking you this question, but what is your life? And so a couple thoughts just to begin on that is certainly, as we read in James chapter 4 and 14, that your life is just like a vapor, it appeareth for a little time. I was working out yesterday outside at 8:30 in the morning, and when I was done, you could just see, I looked up and the light was hitting me. I just saw the steam come off my back and just disappear. And so in a sense, our lives are a life of brevity. Job wrote about that. And in Job chapter 7 and verse 6, he says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And the thought that at some point, that tapestry, that rug or whatever cloth would be eventually completed, eventually there'd be no more yarn or thread in that spool. A short time, it eventually would go away. I might ask a question, where are the companions of your childhood? Where are the companions of your childhood? They remained only for a short time. I see some young people here that are making friendships, and I hope they last a lifetime. But think about for those that are older, some of your companions, where are they? You see? Yeah? Life is short in that sense. That's the point. I also thought about this particular one to remind us. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and I'll elaborate on this a little bit on this thought in verse 3, it says, "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves and the grinders cease because they are few and those that look out of the windows be darkened." And you look at that and you go, what is he talking about? Well, just before in chapter 12 and verse 1, he talks about don't forget about your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't forget about God when you're young, because time's going to go pretty quick. And at one point, the keepers of those house, those knees are going to start to tremble. And those strong men that once were, their backs are starting to bow over. And those teeth, those grinders, unless you're like me, have a bunch of crowns in your mouth, they become few. I got few good teeth. And then look out of the windows, be darkened, your eyesight. You see? Time here on this earth, the brevity of all. And yet, with that then, you have this thought. Now think about this. Life separated from the tree of life is a brief tragedy with its sorrows and sighs. I quoted H. Leo Bowles in that one from whenever he wrote this in 1902. Life separated from the tree of life is a brief tragedy with its sorrows and sighs. And I don't think, as we talked about in our study this morning in Corinthians and questions we went over, that this is not to be such a pessimistic thought that, oh man. But it's true though, because after the tree of life, sin came in. We deal with sorrows and we deal with sighs because it is a vapor. And as we get older, we appreciate the rapidity of life. Those mileposts as we drive along are coming quicker and quicker in this life. Only a short time for each and every one of you will you stand before God in judgment. In Hebrews 9:27, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment." So what is your life? My first point, I can tell you this. Your life is a life of brevity. But from that point, I would also like to tell you all that your life is valuable. Although short in its existence, it is a valuable life. God created you in His image. Genesis 1:27. God created you. And if that's the case, then I'm saying that every person that's ever been born has been valuable to God. You're valuable. Sometimes maybe you don't think much of yourself. You're valuable. Maybe someone else doesn't appreciate you as much. God does. God appreciates you. And so with that, we find ourselves, I like this thought, we find ourselves in the schoolroom of eternity. We are in a classroom of life. We're in a time that we're going to graduate at some point. And the hopes is and the desire for God is to be with Him in heaven and that you graduate there. You know, I was thinking about this idea of the schoolroom of eternity in which we find ourselves, that Christianity really is a schoolroom. It is a teaching religion. Y'all want to make so much more out of what God has for you than other just going to school, showing up every day, getting your textbooks out, and learning. That's what it is. And as Hans sang songs, we know that we read in Ephesians and Colossians that we're singing and teaching one another. We're admonishing. It says teaching. We're teaching. The songs that we sang today that you sang, we're teaching one another. We do it collectively. We're in the schoolroom of eternity. And it's also, you can consider the seed time of eternity. What does the seed become? We talked about that extensively last week in our Corinthians class. And I give you this in 1 Corinthians 15:36, where Paul says, "That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. He's talking about the resurrection, and that the seed has to die to become something so great. We talked about that in our Corinthians class. And so we're sowing this time, but a time of eternity. And with that thought, we're all sowing. And whatever you sow now and however you sow, you will reap greater than however you sow today. And whatever you sow now, you will reap greater in the future, be it good or bad. So however good stuff you do, which I hope you're all trying to do, whatever you do, you're going to reap greater. And if you do bad, you can't do enough bad to what you're going to sow if you don't go to heaven. And so the present life that we have here, although short, is valuable. And our life here, this classroom we're in, determines our destiny. And in Luke 16:26, we've talked about this, about torment, and we talked about paradise and Hades. And besides all this, in Luke 16:26, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's no second chance. We're in the classroom right now, and the test is at hand, and we're studying for that time. And so with that, then, a short life, a life of brevity, but a valuable life. We should have a great life here. But I want to talk about three phases. And this is really the part out of the sermon that I got that I really just made me start thinking. That's why I wanted to do this lesson. And that I want to talk about these three phases. So this is for each and every one of us now to think about some things. And the first one is, I'm going to ask this question, is what is your life retrospectively? What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is a contemplation of past events. I'm having you think about past events. I'm having you think about past situations. Retrospectively, you're actually looking backwards. What has your life been? And so now we take a snapshot of it. We're looking back. We're taking an invoice for a moment. Can I ask you, are you satisfied when you look back at your life? Are you satisfied? Do you look back on your life with regrets? Has the past been wasted up until this point, do you feel? Have you kept your vows as a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a child? Have you kept your vows as a Christian? Have you kept your vows as a Christian when we look back retrospectively? Actions and words have left many people depressed. Actions and words have left many people downtrodden. We all have memories that are not the best. Now, in that thought, I could look at the Apostle Paul, because he was a man that had regrets. And we know that in 1 Timothy 1:13. I'll just take this part of the scripture. Paul says, "I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. I acted ignorantly." Paul, the Apostle Paul, acted ignorantly. He was an ignorant man for a period of time. He was also a man in unbelief for a period of time. So when we all look back, I'm just letting you know that Paul's looking back with us. And the article that Bill wrote in lieu of this lesson. Now, you know it's going to be a really good lesson if I'm quoting Brother Bill, right, Bill? He brings the good stuff. But in Bill's article, in reference to my lesson here that I was going to present, I just give him bits and pieces. We've talked about this. But he spoke of Judas and David had regrets. And I quote Bill in his article. He says, "But we can deal with regrets in one of two ways. David dealt with his regrets by writing psalms and praying." And by the way, Wednesday night, Brother Paul's not going to be here, Brother Paul Stone, and I'll be doing a lesson in the book of Psalms on Wednesday night. But that's what David did, and he prayed. And so he put his trust into God to deliver him from his problems. On the other hand, we had Judas allowed his regret in betraying Jesus to what? he got consumed by his regret. Don't let your regret consume you. You have to get past that like Paul did. And so my first part of all this, we all have regrets when we look back retrospectively, but it's how you deal with it that matters most. So that's the first thought, retrospectively. So now I'm going to ask another question of you. What is your life introspectively? What do I mean by that? That's the act or process of looking into oneself now. Now, right now, today, I'm asking us to look into ourselves today. I want you to think about who you are, or maybe what you pretend to be. You know, there's a scripture that in Matthew 23:27, that will make this thought here. In Matthew 23 and in verse 27, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For ye are like unto white sepulchres," or tombs, like white tombs, "which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of uncleanliness." And so the idea here is that the outside of, you can see above me or to the sides here, this casket of white, it's pretty pristine on its exterior, but what's inside it? Dead corpses are inside it. He's usually using it as an illustration of hypocrisy. So the question then becomes, are you big enough to deal with that, to face yourself, to not be that person? Are you honest with yourself today? Are you being, that's a hard thing. Y'all can say that. That's hard to be honest with yourself. It's hard to do that. Are you being truthful with yourself? Sometimes there's spots that we don't want to go to. We'll have God have a big part of our life, but over here we try to hide it as far as away as if we can from God. Like, God, I don't want to really deal with this one thing. Can we just not deal with that one thing? And forever through your life, that one thing's always on your mind. And yet you pretend that it's not. And you justify. And we just, you know, we do that. I mean, I'm guilty certainly of that. So that's the introspective of introspectively looking at your life right now, today. And so, but from that, then we transition into what is your life prospectively? And that is simply in the future. And with that thought in mind, I'd like to share a quote that Joe gave me from a book when we were doing a study in Joseph, and he had a book on divine providence, and it dealt with Joseph. But this guy said this, and I've said it, and I just like it, because I'm happen to think ahead a little bit. And what he said was, "I am glad to know that my chances for the approval of the Almighty are based on what I hope to be and not what I am. I am glad to know that my chances for the approval of the Almighty are based on what I hope to be and not on what I am." And the thought simply just goes into the future about what is your hope for the future. Do you hope to be better tomorrow than you are today? That's a good thing right there to think about, because that means you're growing. And I know that God has expectations for me. I have to deal with my today. I get it. But that tomorrow I become better from how I was today. And each day, keep climbing up that ladder, which never stops until the time ends. So what is your hope for the future? That you're better tomorrow? Now, do you hope in, I mean, what do you hope in? Can I ask you, what is your hopes today? Do you hope in pleasure or money or fame? Or, I mean, 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Charge them that are rich in this world." And, you know, so what's your purpose here? What are you doing? And I could go on further and even mention just Moses for a moment, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He could have just as easily stayed in the household of Pharaoh. You think he had a pretty good life? You betcha. He would have had anything that he wanted. He chose not to do that. And so he chose rather to be with his people and to serve God. And that's what he chose. And so, again, we tend to focus on the wrong things. We're thinking about the wrong things. We're focusing on the wrong things. When I was in Fairbanks, Brother Ron Halbrook, was going over the parables of the sower, or the parables of the soil, in Matthew 13, and the outcome, right? If you go to Matthew 13, you all know that there's a different outcome when the seed, some scattered over here, some were in hard places, and just he's just using this to kind of tell us that there's certain people that are going to go wayside, and certain people are going to think they're okay, but they don't have a foundation or root system. But here's the one that he took that I want to use for my point here. And it's this one here, where it says, "He also that received seed among the thorns is that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." And so he used this to say that we have a wrong focus, that we have a good intention to be a good Christian, but there's too much around us and we're just not focused. And so I thought this was interesting because he talks about this is what's going to mess you up in this life. What's going to mess you up is family, because you're going to put family before God. You're going to put family before God, and it's going to mess you up. You're going to put your fears before God, and that's going to mess you up. Right? People live in fear all the time, and they're not saying, when God's like, okay, we're in the schoolroom. What, I'm teaching you. What are we doing? He says that we put funds before God. That's money. And what they do is they take center stage in our heart. And when he said that, I just thought about that the outcome is inevitable. If we put family, fears, funds in the center stage of our heart, then the outcome is inevitable. You will not be the Christian you need to be before God. And you might just in your heart say, well, that's just it. I'm only going to give you this. I mean, how do you think God thinks about that? This is all you're going to get. Take it or leave it, God. I mean, think about that. It's almost the high-handed sin in the Old Testament against God. It is the high-handed sin. Said, God, I know I'm not to be doing this. I know I should do this. But you know what? That's it. Doesn't matter. That's the high-handed sin. And we've all been there. And it's just, it's removing that idea and thought and putting God first, which then really comes to this idea in Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so when we look at our lives prospectively, how have you purposed to live going forward in the future? Is it to live as Christ and to die as gain? Are you wanting to live a full life? Are you wanting to live a full life in this fullness of time? You know, I think about this in Galatians 4:4. It's just a wonderful scripture. When God said when the fullness of time would come, God would send his son, made of a woman under the law, to do what? To redeem us, to adopt us. If you jump down to verse 7 just a little bit, he says we're no longer a servant. In this fullness of time, do you realize you're no longer a servant and that you're a son to the heir of Jesus Christ? That's pretty good stuff right there. And so I want to finish this lesson by looking at the Apostle Paul and learn how to live a full life. And I would already say that we've already looked at his regrets, that he already said that I was ignorant and I had unbelief. So we know that's a given. So he had that just like y'all had it, just like I had it. But at some point, he would look back on his life. Now, this is pretty cool, because later on, Paul would look back on his life retrospectively. And guess how things changed? I'll tell you how it changed. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4:6. Remember, he looked back on his life retrospectively and he was ignorant, unbelief. But then he took introspectively when Jesus came to him, and then he took what he had. He went to the future, get all the way to the future. Now he looks back and here's how he looks at it now. Right? This is how we ought to be looking a year, 5 years from now. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And then he goes on to say, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at the day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And so when we need to take a serious look at where we are introspectively, and then I would have us say, what if we go a year back, a year right now, today, let's go 1 year. Let's mark it on the calendar. Can we take that 1 year back and say you fought the good fight? Can I go 5 years out? And start, instead of retrospectively looking at all this junk that we did, and all this stuff that wasn't pleasing to God, why can't we change that and then go ahead and look back to the future? Is that okay? I got to watch my pop culture reference. I think Ed's going to get mad at me for the one I used earlier. I think I know what you're talking about when you came to me. So anyway, but that being said, we must learn that living a full life requires fighting the good fight, because that's what Paul said. He fought a good fight. We also know that we must learn that living a full life requires what? Keeping the faith. We also know that he says that we learn that living a full life requires keeping the faith, but it also then requires us to finish the race, to finish the course. And so I want to discuss these three things. Living a full life requires fighting the good fight. Right? Paul told Timothy, I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. That you fight the good fight. I entrust in you, Timothy, my son, that you're going to go out there and you're going to contend, as Jude would say in chapter and in 1:3. It always confuses me when there's just Jude. Jude 3. It's hard to say Jude 3. Jude 3. Daniel's lesson, contending for the faith. When I gave all diligence to write unto you for the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. The faith that was once and for all delivered. So we're fighting that good fight. Did you know that not all causes are worth fighting for? Sometimes we're fighting for things that really to God is like beaten in the air. We'll talk about that scripture in a moment. Not all fights are worth fighting for. What's the one fight that we all should be fighting in? And that is of salvation. It's of God's kingdom. It's of his truth. And so we go on then and we fight the good fight of faith and we lay hold on eternal life, that we consider what's in front of us. And Paul certainly had thought much about that, because we were called into that. You profess the good profession. You all have. All that you are Christians, you professed. And when you went in that water and you came out, you professed as a new person that you were going to fight the fight and you were going to lay hold to eternal life, because now you're on that pathway that you never had before. Where are you in that? Where am I in that? And so we just cannot be spectators. We must be involved. And I appreciated Charles's comment in our class, because sometimes we're in this mode of coming to Christianity more of self-preservation mindset than to really be participating with everyone else in this journey. Together as a team going forward, as a family. A family that'll have issues and bicker and fight, that's all given. But we get past all that because we're just trying to go the same direction, and we do that. And so now then we know that there's a race to be run. And the race then is a race, and and only one receiveth the prize. So you know ye not that that which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So we can go for contests, and we can do athletic competitions and such and so forth to get some trophy or something that's just going to go away. What are we running for? Something so great. And Paul would go on to say about this about himself. So I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, right? He's not doing things in vanity. He's not fighting fights he's not to be fighting. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. We got to know what we're doing through the Word of God. And he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means which I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul even knew himself that he might not make it to heaven. So he's fighting. What do you think about when you're fighting? You got to win. You got to be doing something. And so there's certainly an admonition and an attitude that he had. And so continuing on, I mean, this is Paul's mindset. And Paul's mindset was a spirit that would constantly stir him up. What is your spirit? Do you get stirred up on religious things or godly things? Right, Paul, when he was in Athens, he saw what was going on. He saw all this idolatry, all this stuff happening. He's like, you know what? I can't take that anymore. You know, I got to help these people understand where they're at. And yet, so for as Christians, we got to pay attention and be that kind of person. And so he would do things, and I realize that we have different levels of how we could approach people. But we want to be this lighthouse unto them to help them understand the race that's already started. They're not even in the race. Come on, I need help. Let's go. We need some more people to run. Let's do this. And so with that then, we got to fight the fight. But living a full life requires much stuff. And as far as finishing the faith and running the course, we know. This is interesting to me. And we did this in our Matthew study. And I'm taking Luke's version of it. But with that all being said, in verse 57 of Luke 9, it says, "And it came to pass that as they went into the way, a certain man..." Oh, hold on, something popped up. "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." I mean, just basically, a scribe had mentioned something to him, and Jesus just says this statement. Well, I ain't got a place to sleep. Everyone else does. I don't. What's he mean by that? And then he goes on to say this. And I'll make a pointer. "And then he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." What did Jesus say? Go do that. Someone else can do it. And he goes on to say in Luke 9:61, "Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid farewell to my family at home." But on one side, it seems like why can't I say goodbye? He tells you here, and Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And it's simply just a real easy thought here. It's nothing more than this, to say that living a full life requires finishing the course. What Jesus was telling him, there was work to be done in the kingdom. That there was stuff to do. You're going to get, it's like the Mary and Martha story. Just getting busy doing other things in this life. I asked a question earlier in class, is how much God time do you give? How much time do you give to things other than God? Which then asks, how much time do you give to God in a 24-hour period? The God that wanted to send his son Jesus to die for your sins, the God that created you, the God that wants you to make it to heaven, I'm asking you a question, how much time do you spend on God things? 1 minute? You see the comparison? I'm not saying you have to spend 12 hours, maybe you need to. But you see what we're doing? We show up here, which is good, and I'm not trying to say anything other but making this be an encouragement to us about what are we really doing? Are we pretending that everything's okay when we come here? Remember back in the time of Jeremiah? Jeremiah would stand before the temple. He said, "The temple, the temple, the temple." Why did he say that? Because the people would show up to worship God in the temple. What happens when they left? What'd they do? They did nothing for God. They went against God. They did idolatry things. And so God's saying, no, there's stuff to be done, and we got to hold the course. And so I go back to a scripture I read earlier, Hebrews 12:21, about the great cloud of witnesses that lay before us, and that we have to get rid of the sin because we have to run the race. Because this is why I say this, because we look to Jesus, because Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author and finisher. He ran the course and he made it so you can. He's encouraging all of us to do this, but we have to put our big boy pants on. Or girls' big boy dresses. I don't know how the expression, you know what I'm saying there. But in Revelations 2:10, he says, "Fear none of those things." Think about this. How much stuff do we fear in this life? "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." You know, the book of Hebrews talks about them. He beats them up a whole bunch. He says, you guys haven't had to have any challenges to the point of death yet. Why are you complaining? We're not going to prison yet. And yet we just sit there, and we, in our minds, we just reason all these things, and then God's saying, you guys got it made here in America. Come on now. What are you doing? And so then, living a full life, I'm talking about living a full life, it requires keeping the faith. And in 2 Peter 2:21, For if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. Many have come into Christ, and they just remove themselves out of the body into sin. And what does he say? It's a worse situation because you knew what it was. You knew better. And so we don't want to go back. We want to have this mindset. And the mindset simply from Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of knowledge of the Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. We're going to suffer. We're going to sacrifice. And Paul certainly did. He was bred to be a Pharisee and all this stuff that he gave up. He gave all that prestige up. Read about Paul. Understand who he was as Saul. And I'm telling you what, he gave up a whole bunch. But he did it because those things that were a gain to him at one point, he just said they weren't a gain. They weren't. They were actually a loss in my life. These things that I had done, they weren't anything that God would count to be good. In Philippians 3:12, it says, not as though I've already obtained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which I also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Brethren, I count not myself to have obtained this thing just. I don't have it just yet. Right? I've come upon it. I'm still working through it. But he says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto these things which are before. These things behind, retrospectively, I'm just getting out of them. I'm done with that. And now what I'm going to do is introspectively look prospectively and move forward to the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ. And so that's what he was about. And to have that, then we have to have it this way, though. And it has to be based on truth. And this is pretty much my conclusion here. I'm just about done. He says, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth. There is only one truth, ladies and gentlemen. One truth, period. Oh, you want to buy it? You want to have it? You don't want to sell it. But you have to obey that truth. And in John 8:30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. They said, Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, you are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He said that those who believed on him and they continued in his word. The word of God is right here. You got to continue in that. Those are the disciples. And what does disciple really mean? It just means learner. We're teaching religion. And so with that, I conclude this lesson. I began this lesson asking this question. I want you to think about these things and pray about these things. What is your life? What is your life? Retrospectively, introspectively, prospectively. And do you want to live a life that is full? Are you willing to fight the good fight of faith? Are you willing to finish the course to keep the faith? We must understand we are here, and it's time. And I end this lesson in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the whole conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If you are here this morning and you're not a Christian, then you're not on your way. The Bible is so clear. On our Friday night class, we're not going to do it this Friday. We'll be at Daniel's house this Friday. We went through how to be saved. I mean, we beat it up. I mean, just like for a shadow of a doubt, there's a way to be added to the church, be added to the kingdom. If you're not, have done those things in baptism, and we can do that today and help you understand what the scriptures teach us, that you would know the scriptures. If you're here and a Christian, you've been struggling and haven't been living the life that God would have you live, then let's change that. Let's help. We can help you. We can all pray here. We can pray right now to God and to help you on your way. If you're subject to the invitation, please stand and come forward as we sing the song that's been selected.